We open our Bibles to John chapter 9 this morning, where we read of Jesus healing and helping a man who was born blind. John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He's like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and I washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that's a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him that hath opened thine eyes? And he said, He's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? And his parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He's of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He's of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I know, that where I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he answered them, I've told you already, and you did hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. And the man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Then answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto them, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into his word. Father, today, I pray that you'd encourage someone in your word, strengthen them. Lord, we don't know what tomorrow will bring, but we know you hold tomorrow and we know you hold our hands. And so, Lord, help us to be fortified in the faith today so that we'll be able to stand. Help us to be the spokesman for divine truth that you've woven us to be and desired us to be. Help us, Lord, to be bold as we would witness for Christ. Lord, keep us from trying to slink into the shadows and become silent saints. Lord, help us to realize that those who are bold for you can be mightily used by you and receive your grace in abundance. And Lord, we realize this morning that as we look into this passage, there are those in this room who even recently have endured the challenge of sharing their faith with family members, have been scoffed at work, have found friends becoming few. So, Lord, I pray that you'd encourage us all today to take a stand, and having done all to stand, that we would stand having our loins girt about with truth. Use your word this morning, Lord. May the Spirit of God be our teacher. May the people of God be lifted up and edified. And may we go out from this place as ambassadors of heaven to the world round about, and we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. I've met many Christians who share one common experience. The common experience that so many have shared is that they have been cast out. When I was in high school, I met a young man by the name of John Haddad. John was in his early 20s. He had been reared in a Muslim home in Lebanon. He had come to know Christ as his Savior and sharing that faith with his family members. His family members put him out. They excommunicated him, if you will. They cast him out. He came to America to learn God's word and to be more capable of going back home and teaching others of Jesus Christ, whom he now served. Again, when I was in high school, I met a young man by the name of Jeff Moses. Jeff had been reared in an Orthodox Jewish family. He had come to believe that Jesus Christ was Messiah and accepted Jesus as his personal Savior. And Jeff was cast out. He was excommunicated from his family. He had a burden to share the gospel with others. And while he was cast out from his family, he was certainly growing in the Lord. In fact, over the centuries, many of the Lord's loyal followers have been cast out. Many Christians have been excommunicated from institutions or from family members. Now, when we speak of excommunication, we realize, of course, that technically the word to be excommunicated means to be put out from communion, out from the church. But more widely, the idea of being excommunicated can be referring to being rejected, to being cast away, to being put away from those that we love, those with whom we have had fellowship and enjoyed company. That whole spirit of being rejected has come to be known, it seems, as being excommunicated. And there are many who have been cast out, many Christians who have shared their faith and have received something less than a warm reception. On the 16th of April, back in 1521, Martin Luther arrived at a place called Worms in Germany. He was in an old Saxon two-wheeled wooden cart. As he arrived there, he knew that he would appear before the Roman Catholic magistrates to testify of what he had been writing and what he had been preaching, and they told him to recant. They told him to recant or else. And Martin Luther, standing before the hundreds of witnesses, would famously say, "Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God." And on the 6th of May in 1521, Martin Luther was excommunicated. He was cast out. John Calvin would write about that event later on, and Calvin would say, "When Luther and others like him were beginning to reprove the grosser abuses of the Pope, they had scarcely the slightest taste of pure Christianity, but after the Pope fumed against them and cast them out, Christ stretched forth his hand and made himself fully known to them. So there's nothing better for us than to be far away from the enemies of the gospel so that he might come near to us." In other words, Calvin was saying being cast out has its advantages. Being cast out often brings many blessings. That's exactly what we find when we open our Bibles to the Gospel of John, the 9th chapter. John chapter 9 provides comfort for those who have been cast out. It's an encouragement for all those who have experienced any measure of excommunication. Now, we all know that the church's first martyr was Stephen. But if I were to ask you today, who was the church's first excommunicant? I hope that at the end of the morning you'd be able to say, he was a man who was born blind. He was cast out. Cast out from the synagogue for enjoying the healing that Jesus Christ had provided. And being cast out from the synagogue was no small matter. In fact, in verse 22 of John chapter 9, you'll recognize that his parents were so fearful of being cast out of the synagogue that they were careful as to how they answered the Jews who inquired of them. We read in verse 22, the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue. To be put out of the synagogue was to be ostracized, to be stigmatized. To be put out of the synagogue would have social ramifications and political ramifications and certainly spiritual ramifications. And so there was a level one excommunication from the synagogue. It was about 3 days. There was a level two excommunication from the synagogue. It could be for 30 days to an indefinite period of time. Then there was a level three excommunication that was to be banned for life. And in verse 35 of John chapter 9, we read this morning that this one who had been cast out, the Lord Jesus came to him. This man has been banished from the synagogue. John chapter 9 is a compelling story of an honorable discharge, if you will. This man is honorably put out of the synagogue, cast out of the synagogue into the open arms of the Savior. Banished by the religionist and blessed by the Lord. Verse 35, Jesus came to this one. Having heard that he was cast out, when he had found him, he said to him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Friend, you don't know, but that your loyalty to the Lord may be tried today. You might find yourself in a conversation this afternoon when your fidelity to Christ and to the faith that you've espoused might be placed on trial, when your allegiance to the Master might be put to the test. It should come as no surprise, whether it be in the workplace or in your family or in your neighborhood, that people will challenge your faith. John chapter 16 and verse 33 warns that in the world you shall have tribulation. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." It's well for us then to take a careful look at John chapter 9 and prepare our souls. It may be your situation very soon that you will be an excommunicant, that you'll be cast out from those with whom you've had friendship at work, from a situation in your neighborhood, from a group that you've known since your youth, or even from family members, to be cast out. What was it about this man that caused him to be cast out? And what was it about this man that could cause us to learn and to be encouraged? Well, this man was cast out clearly because his life evidenced a change. His life evidenced a change. Change would obviously have been evident in the life of this man. After all, verse 1 says, he was born blind. And in verse 8 we read, he was a beggar. But Jesus saw him. And Jesus healed him. Such an evident change that when you read John 9, verse 8 and 9, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" And some said, "This is he," and others said, "He's like him." And he said, "I am he." You know, the power of God is made evident by his power to change lives. There are some in this room whose heart says to that, "Amen. I'm not what I wish to be, but I'm surely not what I used to be." Often I've heard Jerry Savinsky, the evangelist, tell the story of his father's salvation. I always get a lump in my throat when I hear Brother Jerry tell that story, because he tells of the day that his father came home from work, and for the first time he was coming home from work in a timely fashion. He was not staggering. He was not stumbling. He was clear-eyed. He walked into the house and he sat down and he asked that the Bible be read. And Brother Jerry said, for the first time in my memory, I could see my father clear-eyed in the home without alcohol on his breath and the Bible being read, and I knew something had happened to my dad. Some will be more dramatically changed than others, but all who come to Christ ought to be changed. After all, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, if any man be in Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things have become new. And old ways are passing away. Many of us who came to Christ as Savior during our childhood don't think of having such a great and grand change in our lives. Oh, we can think back on being at peace with God and not fearing facing God in eternity. But after all, we were children. I remember when I was saved, I was 8 years of age. I had raised my hand in an open service like this as needing salvation. I didn't come forward. But my father spoke to me that afternoon, and that afternoon I trusted Christ at home in my bedroom with my father by my side. I knew I was changed. Let me tell you how I knew I was changed. Every Sunday afternoon, my parents picked up a lady in the neighborhood to take her to church. I didn't much care for that lady. First, she took up most of the back seat in the car. Second, she had a whiny nasal tone. When she spoke way up here, like this. And she always wanted to hug me. You know, at the age of 8, you're kind of at that awkward moment that hugs are okay sometimes, but other times not at all. When that lady got in the car, it was not at all. But the day I trusted Christ as my Savior, I couldn't wait for her to get in the car, because I just had to tell somebody. Something had changed. Old things pass away and all things become new. Inexplicably, undeniably changed. I could say, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Now, when Jesus changes a person's life, there'll be some people who are confused. In verse 10, the neighbors were asking the question, is this the one that was born blind? And others were saying, well, he's like him. It looks like he's wearing the same clothes and has the same haircut. But there's something really different. Some are confused. Others are going to be curious about the Savior because of the change that's been made in this person's life. Verse 12 says, there were those who were asking, where is this Jesus? Where is this one? We want to meet him too, and so it ever should be. When someone comes to Christ as Savior, there will be those who are confused. What's happened? He doesn't seem like the same person. And there'll be some who will be curious, wanting to know the Lord. But this is what we don't often expect. There will be those who will be critical. We find in this same text that the religious leaders were more blind than the man who was born blind. The religious leaders heard the testimony of this man, and they fixated on one element of the testimony. Jesus had done this on the Sabbath. So Jesus, in their minds, was a Sabbath breaker. And we read in verse 14, it was on the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened the eyes. And then again the Pharisees also asked him and said, who received his sight? He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not of God. He keepeth not the Sabbath day. They were concerned about the Sabbath day. They were the critics of the Lord. Now, they couldn't criticize the Lord's ministry. They saw the evidence of his ministry in the life of this man. They couldn't criticize the Lord's miracle. But oh, they could focus on the methods of the Lord, and so it is today. There are those who will see the change in a life when someone truly comes to Christ as Savior, and they'll fixate on one particular element to criticize. And we ask the question, why is this? Why wouldn't anyone rejoice when someone has truly been spiritually healed, when the habits that have been hauling them into hell have been taken away? Why wouldn't everyone rejoice? Well, John chapter 3 provides the answer. Verse 19 says, men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. When Christ changes a life, people often become uneasy. They may even excommunicate a friend, a relative, a colleague at work. They may cancel that person, want nothing to do with that person. They, after all, would cancel them because they themselves would prefer to stay in the shadows. But God has called all those who have come to know Christ to let their light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Are you willing to let your light shine, knowing that some will be confused and some will be curious and some may even be critical? After all, it's true, we're writing a gospel each day. You're writing a gospel, a chapter every day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men, we read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? This man was cast out of the synagogue because his life evidenced a change. He was cast out of the synagogue. What a terrible punishment placed upon this man for the healing that Christ has provided. Why? Because his lips expressed a commitment. Unlike Peter, who three times denies the Lord, as you study John chapter 9, you find that this man, who's the first excommunicant, if you would, this man three times confesses the Lord. In fact, the more he's pressed about what has happened to him, the more clearly he expresses his faith in Christ. Look with me at verse 10. His neighbors ask about his healing, and he answers very boldly, verse 11, a man that's called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. I went and washed. I received my sight. Then in verse 15, again the Pharisees asked him how he received his sight. And he said, he put clay upon my eyes. I washed and do see. Notice in verse 17, the man was born blind. And he's asked specifically about Jesus. And how does verse 17 end? This man answers, he, speaking of Jesus, is a prophet. Then in verse 24, the religious rulers put the man born blind under an oath when they say, give God the praise. That's exactly the same oath that was placed upon Achan when Achan was found with things that he's stolen. Give God the praise means, do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And the man is placed under an oath. And the man says in verse 33 to those who are seeking to find out what happened, if this man were not of God, he could have done nothing. Along the way, he goes from calling Jesus by name to declaring that Jesus is a prophet, to sharing that Jesus must be of God. The more he's being pressed for his faith, the more clear he's becoming in his testimony. Let me make an observation here, and you'll find it true in your life. The more you become pressed for your faith, and the more willingly you acknowledge the Lord, the stronger you will become in the Lord. Something about pressing makes us strong. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 20, for it's not ye that speak, but the Spirit of the Father which speaketh in you. There are many in this room who would find that to be very true. That moment that you were pressed about the matter of your faith in Christ, and you found yourself uncomfortable and maybe embarrassed, and yet the Lord somehow gave you the wisdom to share some measure of a testimony, and then you went home and you talked to the Lord about it, and you opened the Bible and you grew. And then it happened again, and you opened your Bible and you grew. We grow along the way as we're pressed along the way. That's why the Word of God says in Isaiah 51 and verse 7, fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. Proverbs 29 says in verse 25, the fear of men bringeth a snare. Matthew 10 and verse 28, Jesus says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. There are those who think, well, what do I have to say? If somebody wants to talk to me about my faith, I'm not a theologian. I'm not a Bible student. I'm certainly not a Bible thumper. I don't want to be called a Bible thumper. I really don't have a whole lot to say. You know, this man who was born blind provides a wonderful picture of how the Lord can use the simplest testimony. Notice that this man, what he shared was personal. He simply recounts what the Lord did for him. Verse 14, Jesus made clay and opened his eyes. In verse 15, this man simply says, as the Pharisees asked him, he said unto them, he put clay on my eyes. I washed and I could see. He told what he knew. He told what he knew. Let your testimony always be personal. Far better to be personal and effective than try to be theoretical and deeply theological and float truths over the heads of those that you're talking to. His message was humble. One thing he says, I know, in verse 25. This thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. Very humble, this man. He's not trying to be arrogant and showing off the knowledge that he's found. His message was scriptural. In verse 17, when he says, Jesus is a prophet, that's true. In fact, Isaiah 35 says in verse 4, behold, your God shall come, and the eyes of the blind will be open. But what I appreciate about this man, while he had very little that he could talk about, he was ever so reasonable. In verse 31, now we know, he says to the Pharisees, that God heareth not sinners. This man begins to build a logical syllogism. A logical syllogism. Here's the major point. The major point is we know this, this is sure, that God will not hear those who are sinners. And that's exactly right. The Old Testament says in Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so he's sharing the first premise. We know that God doesn't hear those who are sinners. Here comes the minor premise. He says in verse 31, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. And now comes the conclusion of the matter. Verse 32, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? How did this guy do it? We know that God doesn't hear sinners. We know that God will hear the righteous. Certainly God heard this man. After all, he's opened the eyes of a man that was born blind. He's being very reasonable. And how are people responding to his reasonable testimony? Well, the Bible tells us they responded in verse 28 by reviling him. Literally, they were screaming at him. They were upset with this man. They abused him verbally. My freshman year in college, God began to do a work in my heart. I had been a silent saint, shirking in the shadows during my teen years. I had what I believed to be some very good friends. In fact, I looked forward to coming home from college my freshman year at Christmas time and getting together with my friends. And so we got together and we were huddled into a car together. And that evening, certain things began to happen that previously I would have overlooked, but now suddenly my conscience had become more tender. And during the evening, as it transpired, I felt myself needing to say something to my friends. I'll never forget just making a few, I thought, kind comments and having a whole carload of friends turn against me in a moment. I suddenly realized that things were different in my life, that as I was drawing closer to the Lord and becoming more bold in my testimony, that my friendships would have to be changed. It was hard. It's hard for any of us to feel rejected or feel like what we're trying to witness or tell or share, no matter how reasonable, it's hard to feel like we're being rejected for what we say. And frankly, we all wrestle with that fear of man. When he was just 10 years old, Joseph Grigg wrote this poem, Jesus, and shall it ever be a mortal man ashamed of thee? Ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hopes of heaven depend? No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Ashamed of Jesus, yes, I may, when I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no joy to crave, no fears to quell, no soul to save. Till then, nor is the boasting vain, till then I boast a Savior slain. And oh, may this my portion be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. Christians take a position in the public sector. Their commitments and their positions are often tested. There are those who find themselves employed today, some in this room, in a medical circumstance, in an educational environment, perhaps in a governmental position. Where all too frequently, maybe even in a corporate position, you're being told that you have to keep your faith silent. Every day you're going through the same challenge that this man faced that day. Will I share? Will I speak? May God help you to have the boldness to wrestle in your heart and in your conscience, whether you're being or you're becoming ashamed of Jesus more than powerful in the faith. We live in an era, in a time, where saints have become silent, and that's become the norm. We often even empathize with one another for keeping the rules, so to speak, of the culture round about us. We'd rather do that than find ourselves excommunicated for the Lord. But Jeremiah gave a testimony that's very different than the common Christian culture today when Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9, "His word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of my forbearing, and I could not stay." The fire in my bones had to be shared, and Jeremiah knew the consequence would come. When's the last time you shared Christ with someone? When's the last time you simply spoke up at the risk of being ostracized or criticized or cast away? This man was blind, but he'd received his sight, honorably discharged from the synagogue because his life gave evidence of a change, because his lips expressed a commitment, even when he was cast out. My mentoring pastor, Dr. Ben Strobain, trained as a social worker at the University of Idaho, took his master's degree in social work at the University of Chicago. While doing his master's degree work, he was assigned an elderly man, a feeble veteran, who was barely able to stay in his own home alone. And so Pastor Strobain began to visit that man's home regularly. But he was a social worker, working for the public. And as a social worker in a public position, he was forbidden to share the gospel. His testimony of how he came to be in the ministry was simply this. He recognized that this man was dying, and this man had a soul that would live somewhere forever. And as a social worker, he had no capacity to tell this man what this man really needed to hear, how Christ came into this world to die for his sins, how Christ was crucified and buried and rose again, and how he could have hope of heaven if he simply turned and depended upon Jesus Christ for salvation. Pastor Strobain, as a social worker with broken heart, knew for me to tell this man the gospel that I know that could give him eternal life would be for me to violate the terms of my contract, so to speak, in this relationship. He turned from being a social worker and became a pastor to share the gospel. There may be some in this room right now who are wrestling in the workplace of silence. Ostracism is a difficult thing, and consequence may indeed come. But I want you to see in this passage something wonderful. There's encouragement here for the excommunicated. I want you to see how the Lord endowed this man with comfort. In verse 34, they cast him out. They cast him out. On the day in his life that people in the community should have been rejoicing more than any other day and celebrating that this man who was blind could now see, there was no celebration in some quarters. They cast him out. They cast him out. And verse 35, Jesus came, and we read, Jesus heard that they'd cast him out. When he found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Do you realize that the Lord's tenderest mercies are often given to those who are cast out? You can always count on the Lord to lift up those who have been cast down. In fact, the Word of God reminds us in Hebrews chapter 13, He will never leave us and He will never forsake us. Jesus Christ, our Savior, gave the promise that He would never, ever leave us comfortless. Chrysostom, the early church father and the silver-tongued orator, said, The Jews cast him out of the temple, and the Lord of the temple found him. He was dishonored by those who dishonor Christ and honored by the Lord of angels. Many of you know the story of my missionary friend G.S. Nyer, born into a very influential Hindu family, with great merit from his youth and the culture in which he was thriving. In the Indian Army, he contracted tuberculosis. He went to a hospital. The missionary in the hospital witnessed to him of Christ. Nair was so upset, he decided to get a Bible and debate the missionary. On his third reading through of the Bible, he came to the book of Jeremiah and got on his knees by his bed and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. He wrote to his parents to tell his parents that he'd left Hinduism to trust in Jesus Christ, believing that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, and his parents immediately did something radical. They published his obituary in the hometown newspaper. They sent a copy of the obituary and the letter that told their son he was no longer their son. G.S. Nair had nothing. $5 when he went to Bible college. He got some friends together and they went, often hitchhiking, down to his hometown in Kerala, southernmost India, the town of Trivandrum, where he began to share the gospel and hundreds of people came to know Christ as Savior. Nair went from his graduation from Bible college on to continue to preach and plant churches. And today in India, there are over 5,000 churches that have been planted because of the testimony of G.S. Nair. But more than that, his mother, his father, his brother, and the last time I was there, his sister came to Christ as Savior. One by one. But oh, the pain of that letter, and the pain of that moment of ostracism. Excommunicated from a family, he found the Lord's mercies were sufficient. And the Lord's deepest teachings are often given to those who are cast out. In verse 35, Jesus heard that they'd cast him out. He went and found him and said to him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord? That I might believe on him. What's he asking? I want to just know Jesus. I want to know the Lord. And Jesus said, Thou hast both seen him, and it's he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. This man finds himself engaged in life's highest priority, the worship of God, in the midst of some of the greatest challenge he'd ever known. He worshiped the Lord. He came to know him deeply, richly. Hey, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were cast into the fiery furnace. And the book of Daniel tells us that there was a fourth one who walked with them there. And that one was none other than Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate state, coming and walking. The time of their greatest tragedy was the time of their deepest fellowship. Joseph, cast out from his family, would spend time in prison, and the time of his deepest tragedy would become the time of his deepest fellowship. And that's exactly how it is even today. If you would know the deepest mercies and the deepest ministries of the Lord, then be faithful to the Lord, even in the little conversations. Don't live with regret that would cause Peter to go out and weep bitterly. Instead, live with resolve that says, He promises never to leave me and never to forsake me. G. Campbell Morgan said, What happened on that day was not in the last analysis that organized religion excommunicated a man.
It was that a man in fellowship with Jesus excommunicated organized religion. 1635, Roger Williams was banished from the Massachusetts Bay Colony. I'm so thankful for that. Roger Williams had been trained as an English clergyman. He came over to be the pastor of the church of Salem, Massachusetts. He did something radical. He read his Bible. And he discovered that people in the Bible were baptized by immersion after they had professed their faith in Jesus Christ. So he was baptized by immersion, which was not allowed in the colony. And so they banished him. The good news was Roger Williams had already befriended Indians there in the area of the colony. So they took him in. And then he wrote a letter to the king. And he said to the king, there ought to be a place here in the Americas where people of religious conscience can gather, no matter what their beliefs may be, whether they be Catholic or Baptist, whether they be Congregational or Episcopal, that they can gather here in this particular location, whether they be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be a separation of the church from the state. And the king said, go for it. Not really in those words. And Roger Williams established a little place called Providence, now the state Rhode Island. Roger Williams had a bad day. He was banished from the colony. Banished because he wanted to freely practice the religion that he thought the Bible taught, that he be baptized as a believer. Today, Roger Williams' statue stands in the Statuary Hall under the rotunda in the United States Capitol building. Stands there as a monument to one of Rhode Island's founding fathers. It stands there as a monument of this testimony. That the day that you're excommunicated, the day that you face up to the challenge of having a conversation that's not necessarily bringing blessing to you, may be the day that the blessings of heaven begin to fall on you the most. Because when you stand for the Lord in the midst of adversity, God somehow, by His blessing, provides His mercies and His ministries to you in ways that are innumerable, inexplicable, and undeniable. That when we testify to the world that once I was blind, but now I see, the world becomes curious and sometimes critical, but people are changed by that testimony. And Jesus has given us a light and told us to go out into the world, to be lights in the world. And little by little, the bushels come upon us of other people's expectations. And the bushels cover the lights. Sometimes even handbooks at work that cover the lights. And we need to stand and say, Lord, I don't want to ever be ashamed of you, because I know you'll never be ashamed of me. Once I was blind, but now I see. Will you stand with me, please, as we pray? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Father, this morning, give us the courage, the spiritual resolve, and then, Lord, the blessings that come with it to speak the truth in love. Lord, I pray for the timid among us today, give them courage. For the bold among us today, give them wisdom. And Lord, for those who would hold to the middle today, discomfort them and bring them to the place of resolve that we would go out from this room and be reminded that we're going out as missionaries, as ambassadors of Christ, into a world in need of the gospel, in need of knowing that Jesus Christ saves.